Welcome to the ministry of First Reformed Church of Aberdeen, South Dakota. Our worship services are at 9 o'clock every Sunday morning. Now we join Pastor Hank Bone as he brings us God's Word.
This morning we turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We looked through Luke chapter 1 over the past several weeks. We noted the angel Gabriel appearing to Zacharias in the temple to proclaim the birth of John the Baptist, the conception of John to Zacharias and Elizabeth. We noted Mary likewise receiving that visit from the angel Gabriel to announce that she would be with child by the Holy Spirit. And we saw her visit to Elizabeth. And now we come to the birth of the Christ child. Luke chapter 2. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Christmas story, as we have been noted, is so filled with details that it would be easy to get lost in those details. But the Christmas story is but one ornament on the tree of the whole story of God's great saga of redemption, of the redemption of the world. We now enter the week of Christmas, and we turn our attention to the birth of the Lord Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, you're going to want to highlight that verse. Whenever you think of the Christmas story, you should be reminded of this verse. For in it, Paul highlights, "But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." We have noted several ornaments that adorn the remembrance of the Christmas story. We began our series with the Levite priest Zacharias entering the temple to offer up the incense upon the altar for the first time in his life. And it was there that the angel Gabriel declared that his prayer had been heard and that his wife was to bear him a son, that they were to name John, who would be the herald to prepare the way for the promised Messiah. Then Gabriel appeared again to Mary to reveal that this virgin bride would bear the one who would be the Savior of the world. 9 months have now elapsed since that appearance, since the Holy Spirit conceived within the young Mary the promised seed of David. At every step of human history, God has been actively involved in moving the events to fulfill his eternal will that he purposed before the very foundation of the world. God's word comes to you this morning, revealing that the Davidic seed is delivered according to the divine decree. And we'll note 3 points under this theme. First, the decree itself. Second, the Davidic seed. And thirdly, the delivery. So first, the decree. Luke begins, "And it came to pass in those days." These are words used to denote a new chapter is about to open. But not just any chapter. This is the central chapter of the whole book. These words mark the fullness of time had come. The words of Galatians reaffirm that all of time had been moving in the single determined time when God would keep his promise to send the seed of the woman to bring redemption to the fallen world. Our text is designed to heighten your attention to the almighty power of God by which all things happen not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. For we must remember that centuries before, numerous predictions were made that now begin to unfold surrounding the singular life of a child to be born in Bethlehem. To a young virgin, this child was to be the true heir to the line of King David and the house of Judah. He was to be the Lion of Judah. But Joseph and Mary reside in the city of Nazareth, though being of the lineage of David, the covenantal property would have properly been in the Bethlehem area. Herein, we see the providential hand of God at work. A decree goes out from Caesar Augustus that all the world, the empire, should be registered. A census is to be taken. Luke records that the census first took place under Quirinius, the governor of Syria. So the decree of the Roman political tyrant drives the couple back to their ancestral home to be there at the very point in time when God determined for the child of promise to be born. The political forces believe that they are in control. And even people. The people believe it is the power of human forces driving the direction of this world. But at every turn, it is the hand of God that directs the course of history, even the history of a young couple about to give birth to their first child. Consider the time of this blessed miracle. Rome holds a powerful grip on the known world. The covenant people of God have no power, no self-governance. The Jews appear to have been forsaken by God. They are still allowed to follow their religious rituals, but only by permission of a foreign power. The people must go where they are told. But these things are of lesser decree, all formed and fitted that the decree of God from the foundation of the world would be met. For God had revealed in Micah 5:2, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from of old, from everlasting." Moreover, we have already noted from Luke 1 that this Mary, the betrothed wife of Joseph, was with child, though she was a virgin. This too reveals God's decree and the moving of his divine hand, for we are all too familiar with God's declaration in Isaiah 7:14. "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And of course, Emmanuel is recorded, meaning God with us. And so verse 3 records, "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city." And so we note, secondly, the Davidic seed. Luke now begins to circle in on the wonder of God's divine design. We read, "Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child." Mary was of the family and lineage of David, so that the Christ child would be of the royal bloodlines of King David. Joseph was of the family and lineage of David, so that they would return to Bethlehem to be registered not just by political decree, but according to God's divine decree, according to God's timing. Herein lie so many intricate details that are carried on, meeting the prophetic fulfillments. History records that Joseph was a common carpenter, probably newer in his trade and not fully established, being a young man. Though of royal lines, he would be of the simple working class under an Israel ruled by a foreign power. As from a royal line, he would have been a target for mistreatment by the powers to be. So he may well have moved from his ancestral home so that his lineage might be less conspicuous. But when the time came to be numbered according to their family and tribe, they returned to Bethlehem. There is an entire tradition of Joseph and Mary rolling into town just as Mary is about to deliver. But there is no room for them in the inn. This is a misleading concept. It is unlikely that Joseph and Mary would have traveled at the last minute with no place to stay. It was their ancestral home, and there would have been family ties there. So the likelihood is that they had arrived in Bethlehem sometime before Mary was due to give birth. It is more likely that they were staying in the home of some relative. The registration would not have been a time of mourning, sadness, and resentment. There would have been an element of family reunions. This is the capital city of the family of David. Everyone is related somehow. And they would have been keenly aware of that. To think that the couple would be left out on the streets to fend for themselves while the young wife is in labor would be contrary to the life of the promised land. The idea that they had arrived previous to Mary giving birth is evidenced by verse 6, which says, "So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered." What I would draw your attention to here before we move on to the third point on the delivery is this. The construction of the sentence says, "So it was, while they were there." This phrase signifies that they had entered, had arrived, and had been there for a period of time. They've been staying there. They would not have been living out on the street. While the text is silent, the common practice of hospitality to travelers was a common thing, and that would have been even more the case with the arrival of the family into Bethlehem. A more reasonable conclusion is that they were staying with relatives among those who they were related to, awaiting this time for the registration. That brings us to the third point, the delivery. Our passage reads, "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." Tradition would lead us to believe that Jesus was born into extreme poverty, so much so that Jesus had to be born in a barn surrounded by all kinds of animals. Those who embrace liberation theology would point to this to say Jesus identifies with the poor, and therefore the Bible teaches that we should support Marxist socialism, which is the heart and soul of liberation theology. That this is the remedy to overcome poverty, that it is poverty Jesus came to save us from. Most of the images that we have of the birth of Jesus have been formed by tradition and Christmas hymns. But what does the Bible tell us? That he was wrapped in swaddling cloths, that he was laid in a manger, that when he was born, there was no room in the inn. Let's break this down. What are swaddling cloths? Well, they were the typical way that a baby was clothed at that time. You would take long strips and you would wrap them around the baby, much like we would bundle a baby in a blanket these days. It was the normal way of clothing a baby, to bundle them up. The swaddling clothes are a description of a normal child's birth. Let's take "there was no room for them in the inn" next. Homes in that day were basically small and maybe only a couple of rooms or only one room. The inn of that day was not Super 8. They were square, two-story buildings, for the most part, with an open courtyard in the middle. They were set up for caravans that were traveling through. Livestock would be bedded down around the outside while the travelers would bed down in the inner courtyard. There were a limited number of private rooms, so that when a woman went into labor, it was common to use one of these private rooms for the birth to give some privacy that was not available in the normal home. So the only information that is provided here is that there was not the private setting for the birth. Nothing else. That brings us to the third point, the manger. Pretty much the whole stable tradition is based on this one statement that Jesus was laid in a manger. And the word here is used, that is used for manger can include a large container, often hewn out of stone or carved into the side of the wall of a cave where animals might be kept, and it held food and water. The word could also describe a crib, which was usually constructed for the animal to stand and feed and was designed to hold larger amounts of feed. And the third thing the word may refer to is a feed box. Now, a feed box was a smaller holder of feed, usually grain, but it could be used to hold anything. It might be made of stone, but it might also be made of wood. At times, it may have been the box used in a home for storing things like firewood or some other items. And this is the most likely for what the baby would have been laid in. And again, this would have been a common practice, not something unusual. To be laid in a crib means that the child was an infant, a newborn, nothing more. There are a couple of conclusions that you might draw from this. First is that it was possible that when Joseph and Mary went to the inn, when it was time to give birth, that there were no private rooms available. So in their attempt to find some privacy, they found themselves in the cave where the animals were kept. And having given birth, they then laid baby Jesus in the food trough. This is what tradition teaches. It was even a tradition in the fairly early church. Under this scenario, the emphasis is on Jesus being born into such impoverished conditions that it was his humble estate of having set aside his glory to take on our nature that is being highlighted. It was, in a sense, a confirmation of what Jesus later would mean when he said, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head." The other option is to see this as a very normal birth under difficult circumstances. Giving birth while a guest in someone's home is not ideal. But we are not told where Mary ended up giving birth. They may have just as easily gone back to where they were staying for the birth. We're simply not told. We are only told Jesus was not born in a private room at the inn. The point of this narrative, I think, is really this: that Jesus came into the world in a normal way to any child being born, like any of us were born into this world. Normal for his time. He was a normal kid that you could not set apart from any other kid. That may well be why only two Gospels record the details of his birth. It wasn't that unusual. This is a surprising thing because of who he is. He is the King of Kings. You would expect pomp and circumstances for the birth of the king. But Jesus arrives in a way that identifies with you and me. But he did not come to rule over us as a tyrant, but to deliver us from our sins. And to do that, Scripture records he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. In other words, Jesus identifies with us, the average individual, in so many ways. Why was it that when he came and he began to choose his disciples, he didn't choose the theologians, he didn't choose the high priests, he didn't choose the political leaders, he didn't choose the rich and wealthy? He chose everyday average individuals that make up the most of the world. Fishermen, himself being a carpenter, tax collectors, various kinds of individuals, even lawyers and tax collectors. The point being, Jesus could be identified as any of us could be identified if we couldn't see past the spiritual side of things. He came to identify with us, to be as us. Paul said, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son to redeem us, that we might receive the adoption as sons. So what do we do with this? Well, we do have a very great Christmas tradition. But we need to be careful to understand what Scripture says and what tradition says. And it's okay to celebrate our traditions, to enjoy our traditions, to understand the festivity. But it's also important to recognize that Jesus comes to be our Savior, to be as us, to sit in our place, to die in our place. The thing that we note in this particular passage of the actual birth is that there was nothing unusual about the birth of Jesus. What stood out was the attendance of the angels and their declaration of who this child was, of the star and the magi. And that will be the focus, our focus on Christmas Eve, Lord willing. Amen. Our God and Father, as we gather here this morning, and we do look over these verses that are so familiar to us, Father, let us be careful to think about the words that you have given and designed to be in your word, to be in the Bible. For they are selected carefully by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and they give us that information that is most important to us. Father, as we think of the birth of Jesus, it is a marvelous thing how you moved everything according to your timing, even in the bringing of Joseph and Mary into Bethlehem, in that being the very time when the Christ child was to be born according to Scripture, according to prophecy. And Father, while we see essentially a very normal couple giving birth to their first child, yet nevertheless we know that this was an unusual child with all the circumstances surrounding it, the angels, the conception of the Spirit. Father, we don't want to minimize his birth, nor do we want to romanticize his birth, nor do we want to pervert his birth into an illegitimate purpose. But Father, we do thank you that you sent your Son into the world to take upon himself our human nature and to so identify with us that he understands our struggles and that he recognizes our need for deliverance. So, Father, we thank you that it's through your Son, Jesus Christ, this one who laid in the manger, laid in the crib, would later hang upon the cross so that we might have redemption, so that we might become the children of God through adoption. And so, Father, we praise your name. We bless you for your goodness unto us through your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen.